Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that we don't gather in a vacuum. We gather with you. We gather in the presence of your Holy Spirit. This morning, we are asking that we don't leave this place saying we had a nice worship service. There were some cool things that happened. We would ask that we would leave this place saying we had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and our lives will not be the same again. So come and move. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So this morning we are wrapping up a series on the Holy Spirit. And for me, I can never spend time thinking about the Holy Spirit without thinking about a woman named Maud. And Maud was somewhere around 83, 84, 85 years old when she came to Jesus Christ, when she first encountered Jesus in a way that it began to make sense to her. And it was Nellie, a longtime friend of hers, that continued to talk to her about who God was, about who Jesus was, and what Jesus had done for her. And it finally clicked for her. And Nellie, I remember Nellie telling me about it, and I was thinking, this is fascinating. Somebody that's been on this planet for 8+ decades of living has lived all of this experience of life apart from Christ, and now, at that point, came to Christ. And it just made me think about how amazing God really is. That he never gives up, that he continues to pursue, that he's always willing, no matter where we've been, what we've done, how long we've been there, if it's been 8+ decades of living where we've walked away from that whisper or the shout of God saying, come and be a part of me, and we just ignored that, he is always there, open arm, ready to receive. And Maud showed up to church not long after that, and she sat in the exact same spot with Nellie every single week, because it's kind of what we do in churches, right? We sit in the same spot, except Mike, I notice you moved. You're over here today. You're always over here. I caught you ahead of time, all right? So we typically sit in the same spot. We're people of, we're creatures of habit. And after worship one Sunday morning, Maud and Nellie made their way forward. And Nellie said, hey, Maud's been asking me a lot of questions about theology, and I wondered if you could come over and have coffee with the two of us sometime this week. And I was like, I would love to do that. One, because I was fascinated with her story. And to sit down with somebody that had that life experience apart from Christ, I was like, man, if you have journeyed this far, this long, these many days, years without him, and now you're experiencing him, I was fascinated to hear the story of what it was like to see that shift in her life. And so I entered her house, and I don't remember, I mean, it was a long time ago, many years ago. I don't remember it perfectly, but I do remember walking into the house, and I can kind of see it yet. And what I remember is that the carpet was old, but it looked brand new, like walking into grandma's house. And so it was old in terms of its style, but it looked like she vacuumed it every single day. And shoes were taken off at the door. And her furniture, again, it was old, like it somehow been time preserved, but it was in beautiful shape. Wood arms on the couch and the fringe that's on the bottom. And the chair that she was sitting in, I remember it being an ornate chair, like all the spindles and all the legs were carved, and the plaster on the wall, same way, it's sort of ornate. And then she put my coffee on a doily. A doily. D-O-I-L-Y. If you're like, what is a doily? Google it. Because this thing, I mean, how many of us use doilies, and how many of us even have them anymore? But she had a doily and put the coffee on it. And there we sat and conversed. I don't remember the conversation that well. I really don't, but I do remember this. I don't think I'll ever forget it. She leaned in at one point and looked me dead in the eye and said, okay, I think I get this father thing. And I think I get this son thing. But that Holy Ghost thing spooks me. And I'm like, Maud has just taken this grand concept of the triune God of this entire universe and reduced it down to, I get Big Daddy, I got Junior, but spook just spooks me. I don't get it. I don't get it. And I actually think when we think about that sort of stuff, I think Maud was on to something that maybe a lot of us feel. That I get the Father, I get the Son, but I don't speak much about the Holy Spirit, or I don't understand much about the Holy Spirit. And especially for her, somebody that lived that long apart from and didn't really understand the triune God, for her to go, "Ghost, wait a minute. This thing seems weird to me." And I don't know what her 8+ decades of experience were, but when she hit that, she wondered. And this follower of Christ, for about a month at that time, was chasing after something. I think all of us, if we're at all saying, "I know more about the Father and the Son than I do the Holy Spirit," we ought to follow her lead. Maybe she was just getting started, but she was chasing after it enough. She wanted the pastor in her house to have a conversation about who is this Holy Ghost? Who is this Holy Spirit? In fact, Jesus actually spoke about it when he was walking on this earth, speaking to the people that he was closest to. And he made it sound like, "You're going to be better off without me because of this." Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away." Now, just before this verse, we find Jesus telling his disciples, "I'm leaving. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's in John chapter 14. And I'll come back and bring you to myself." And so Jesus is now saying, "Very truly, I'm telling you, it is for your good that I'm going away. It's for your advantage. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, will not come to you. It's your advantage that I go." And we ask the question, like, how? How is that to our advantage? Well, Jesus said it was, so we might just go, "Okay, he said it, we believe it, that settles it." But still, how is it actually to our advantage that Jesus leaving would be a good thing for us? I mean, I think about that, like, really, this is a big statement he's making. Because can you imagine, and do it with me, begin to imagine what it would actually be like, what a game changer it would actually be if Jesus were to show up in the flesh and hang out at Fairhaven, just take up residence for a couple weeks with us. And that would be, like, incredible. And yet, here's Jesus saying, "It's to your advantage that I leave. Because there's something about this in you that is better than this in proximity near you. There's something about a Holy Spirit in you that is better than a Jesus around you or near you. There's something about the Holy Spirit inside of each one of you that's better than saying, 'Hey, did you hear? Jesus is over in the next city. He's on his way. Jesus has made his way to Hudsonville. He's on his way. Jesus is going to show up and hang out with us. I don't know whose house he's staying at, but it's probably somebody that's right inside of here, but he's going to be near us.'" Jesus was saying, "It's to your advantage that I leave and somebody else takes up residence inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God begins to reside inside of you." And the question I have is, and I want to pursue this with you this morning, how does that advantage you? How does that advantage me? How do we gain an advantage of actually having the Holy Spirit in us? How is that going to advantage us? Because let's not forget, we are a people who belong to each other. I belong to you, you belong to me. It's the greatest gift for me personally when I think about 7 years of ministry here with you, is to be us together. How does this advantage not just us, because we don't think that small around here, but how does it advantage the community? Because since 1961, when this church got established, we said we got established for, and we rededicated ourselves all the time to serving this community. We're here for something bigger. How does it advantage you, me, us, and all the people that we encounter? Well, I want to read a passage with you. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. And I think Paul's words to this church are extremely important for us. Let's read these words together. There are different kinds of gifts, he writes, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Now, the guy who wrote these words was a guy that met up with Jesus. He was in proximity to Jesus, and he knew something about being in proximity with Jesus. It'll change you. His life was forever changed. Just by an encounter with Jesus, walking down a road, he was forever a different person. And I still think that happens. To have a true encounter with Jesus is to be forever changed. But this guy also knew there's something about proximity, but then there's something about in. He knew that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it was for something massive, something big. And right on the heels of writing these words, he wrote some more words about who we are collectively together. He talked about our unity in our diversity, that there's something strong about us when we are not replicas of one another. We're differing. We have differing gifts. We are different people that God has poured His Spirit in to do something inside of us. That each one of us has a gift from the Spirit. And what he was talking about isn't this. All right, some of you have some really cool gifts that you unwrap like at your birthday, and you get a different gift and you get a different gift, and God just gives these kind of cool things to us. He wasn't talking about that. He wasn't talking about some of you, man, when you get up to hit the ball, when you go up to play baseball, you got a swing that puts that ball out of the park like a heat-seeking missile. You are just gifted at it. He wasn't talking about, man, you got some mad hops. You are an incredible basketball player. You can shoot the lights out, and God gave you a special kind of gift that way. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about our unity in our diversity. He was saying that every one of us is given something by God who wants to move in the life of others to change the world. He has put something specific in each one of us. And what he talked about is too big today to go through all of the stuff that's in the scripture on this. But he talked about in the book of Ephesians something that we call APEST. He talked about that some of us, it's an acronym, some of us are apostles. We live life at like 30,000 foot, and we can see and we have visions for what is coming. God has given us the ability to do that. He said, use that. Use that if you have that apostolic gift. Some of us are prophetic, and we have the gift of prophecy, and we can speak bold words like a prophet does into the life of the church. We can hear from God and hear from people and give a word for the time that we're in. And so some of us are evangelists. Not all of us are Billy Grahams. All of us are meant to be people who witness to Jesus. But some of us are the Billy Grahams of the world. And we're meant to be the people that just preach and teach and come alongside of people and help them cross that line of faith. Others of us, we're pastors or shepherds. And then there are those that are teachers. All of that to equip the body in order to go do the ministry, a gift that's given by the Spirit specifically to some. There are other gifts. One was mentioned here, the gift of faith. I'm like, time out. But I have faith. Yeah, every single one of us have faith. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, we believe in something. Like you're sitting on a pew, you're sitting in a chair, you had enough faith to sit down believing that thing wasn't going to fall out from underneath us, right? And we have faith in all kinds of things. But there are some people that have this other level of faith. Like their lives, even when the storm is hitting and life is getting rocked and the ship that's called life, it looks like this thing's going down. They stand steady, believing. They can pray bigger prayers because they understand this God is a big God and He'll see us through even if it doesn't go that way. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three guys out of the Old Testament, young guys, they had this gift of faith where they were being told, bow down to that king. And they said, we will not bow to any. We will not yield allegiance to any but our God. Then you'll die. Well, no, we won't. Our God will save us. This is a gift of faith. Our God will save us. But even if He doesn't, we're not bowing. Some have that gift of faith. Others, they have gift of healing. They have gift. All these differing gifts that we have are meant to be used collectively together for the work that God chooses to do through this body, this family, this home of people right here. In fact, He even calls it that. He says it's a body. It's like this. Like some of you are eyes. Some of you are hands. Some of you are feet. Some of you are legs. Some of you are the ears. Some of you are the mouthpiece. Some of you, the most important of you, you never see them. They're behind the scenes. It's like the heart of the church. It's caught up in a closet praying. It's like the lungs, the life of the church. It's somewhere where you can't see it. The most important parts are the least noticeable. You are the body of Christ. And how ridiculous, he said. How ridiculous it would be if the eyes were to say to the hands, we have no need of you. At that point, the eyes are completely missing the point. They are completely ignoring the fact that this is a unit. This is a family. This is a move of God right here in which God is planning to move. And yeah, maybe the eyes don't need anything else to see. Don't need the hands to see, but that's not the point. This body is meant to function well together. So I share all of that so that we understand the working of the Holy Spirit. It's in us. It's in you that's connected to us for His glory. And for sure, Jesus spoke about, the Bible teaches about how the Holy Spirit stirs you, how the Holy Spirit convicts you, how the Holy Spirit can whisper when we're quiet enough, how the Holy Spirit can empower us so that we can be overcomers. But we also know this, that this manifestation of the Spirit in us is bigger than us. In fact, Paul wrote it this way, and we'll go back to the scripture again. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one, the manifestation, this work, this outward expression that's coming through us of the Holy Spirit is given to us, put in us and then coming out of us for the common good. For the common good. For the common good. For the common good of other people. It reminds me of a good friend of mine. He's one of the most generous people I know, and I love this, that he would tell me that's not true. It is true, I believe, but he's shared with me more than once, there are people that are far more generous than me, because I've never been able to give to the point where it actually hurts, and I know some people that have given when they couldn't afford to give because they were that generous. Those are the true heroes. But I know this too, that I'll never know how much he's given. Because he doesn't talk about it. And because of the stories that I've banged into over the years of he and his wife stepping in, as I've listened to people tell stories of an alcoholic who had train wrecked their finances in the home. And then two of them sitting and telling me our roof began to leak, and he heard it. He heard about it, and he and his wife decided they would put a roof on our house. They did it for us. I'm like, wow. Another person that was talking about how the health of one of them in the home, the wheels came off financially for them, and he stepped in and paid all their medical bills. The school system in which he's a part of, the area that he lives in, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars have gone into investing into that public school in order to bring the standard of that school up because he cares about the community that he's in. I wouldn't know this story except for his dad told me one day. He's so proud of his son. He said, "Well, you don't know." And he would be upset if I actually told you this, but he has given over $200,000 to a local hospital in order to bring up the standard of that hospital for the sake of this community here. And yeah, when you walk around the town up there in Muskegon, if you study every plaque that's etched in bronze or every stone or brick that's got a carving in it of somebody's name, his name is on a handful of things out there. It is. But the stories go on and on and on of where he did something for what? For the sake of a family, for the sake of a home, for the sake of a school district, for the sake of a hospital, for the sake of a community, for the common good, for the common good of the people that were around. That's why. And that's nothing new. It's nothing new. I mean, we see it all the time, right? You go downtown Grand Rapids and there's all kinds of different buildings that are named after people, or wings of the hospital that are named after benevolent givers. We can find etched in stone and laid into brick pavers names that are put there. We can find plaques that are on the wall. It's nothing new. In fact, it's really, really old. Because even when Paul was writing these words to the church in the Corinth, this is what he was talking about when he said for the common good. He was talking about what I am talking about right now, that they were well accustomed to people that were rich, that had well means, that would purchase food or purchase festivals to be put on for the entire community, or would erect buildings for the common good, for the sake of others. In fact, there's a quote from the Apostle Paul that's in the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, the one we just read, that says these words, and you probably have heard them in one fashion or another. It says, "Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character." Now, where did he hear that? And before you answer too quickly, where did he hear that word? It wasn't out of the Old Testament, where sometimes we see people quoting stuff out of the Old Testament. Where he actually heard that was in a Athenian playwright's play, standing in a center in Corinth that was built by a man named Erastus. And the remains of it, they look like this right here. What Erastus did was, he was elected an official, and because he was so grateful to have been elected an official to serve for the common good of the people that were in Corinth, he took his own personal money and he built an area for all to gather in to experience the theater. And Paul heard these words in that very place. So the question is this: why would Paul, when he's thinking about it's better that Jesus leave and the Holy Spirit take up residence in you, and then the manifestation of the Spirit that comes to you and through you, why would he use words that are linked to these kinds of stories? This is the language. It's for the common good. And the reason is this. Because the Holy Spirit in you isn't just for you. The Holy Spirit in you isn't just for you. Yeah, that guiding, it's important. Lord, I don't know what to do next. Give me some guidance. And the Holy Spirit can guide us in all wisdom. That's for real. And the Holy Spirit in us, yeah, it's to my advantage to have the Spirit of God dwelling in me and not Jesus somewhere around me where I may see Him today but not tomorrow, but and all the time, presence of the Holy Spirit in me, so that when I face temptation, there is no temptation that can overcome me. Sin, you're not my master. The master has taken up residence inside of me. And those places, and I've been there with some of you right here in this room, where life has hit the rock bottom, it falls out, and you have nothing left inside of you to even moan out a prayer. All you've got is groans that are left. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, this is amazing, lifts you up in prayer, drags you before the throne of God, and says, I have taken up residence inside of this person. Do you see what they're going through? And brings that before God and intercedes for us, prays for us. This is all amazing stuff. But what Paul is saying is you cannot stop there. Do not stop by thinking the Holy Spirit in you is only for you. The Holy Spirit in you is for the common good. It's for something bigger than you. In other words, we don't stand back and say, God, thank you for what you did for this little person right here. I thank you that you're making my life a little bit better. I thank you that it's not what it used to be. Yes, we thank Him for that. And we don't pray a prayer that says, God, oh, how I would love to see you. This is a lame prayer if you ask me. I would love to see you move and stand back and go, wow. Look what God is doing. No, we pray that we can join the one who took up residence inside of us, gave us the ability to discern what He's asking us to do, supplied us with everything we need to do our part, hands, feet, fingers, toes, ears, mouth, legs, whatever we are, internal organs, we're part of this greater body, so that we don't talk about a move of God. We become a move of God. He begins to move through us. And we're about to see it. We are about to see it again. It's called Youth Week. Right? For those of you that are here, Youth Week! Right? We're about to see it again. It's about to happen again. Because what we have is a band of teenagers. Just the right age. I love this. With just the right amount of Holy Spirit inside of them. Just the right amount of not understanding how much they could possibly do and not putting a lid on it. Just the right amount of risk taking. And Jesus started with a band of disciples that were about their age, and He's never quit doing that. We're about to see a group of teenagers and a group of adults and a church called Harbor Churches that is going to be praying for a move of God through them. Not a move of God that we could watch, but a move of God that they become to make a dent in this community. We have seen it year after year after year after year. They're not looking for God to move. They're showing up and worshiping. They're praying every single morning. They're being deployed as ministers of the gospel throughout this community. They're coming back and worshiping God for what He did. They're honoring the work of the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, they're not talking about a move of God. They are a move of God. Amen? That's a move of God. Now, the great preacher of the 1800s, a fiery pulpiteer, his name was Charles Spurgeon. And he said, church, if we fail to honor the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit will fail to work through us. We could be reduced to a group of people that say, oh, how we would love to see a move of God. It's too late for that. He already took up residence. We are a move of God. Just the other night, there was a group of us that were gathered here. It's just the first wave of people that are going to be talking again about the direction again, about what the Holy Spirit's leading us into again. What's the next phase for us? And we had about 40 of us that were gathered in a room together, and actually a couple of different rooms. And the group was made up of people that are brand new to the life of this church. Why did you come? What's kept you here? What's stirring inside of you to be a part of this community of faith? Some have been here for months. Others have been here for maybe a year or two. We had some singles that were in there. We had some married people that were in there. We had some older people that had been around the church for a long time. And I loved one moment when the question was asked. I've never seen anything like this, but the question was asked, what's the mission of your church? And we had three or four people in our room shot their hands up in the air like, ooh, I know the answer. And they shouted and said, helping people find their way back to God. And I'm like, our church, I think they get that. But what was empowering for me and powerful for me was to hear that when they were asking questions, every single person answered the question in a way that we didn't use these words, we're a move of God. He's chosen us, just us, to do some amazing things collectively together. And we all have different gifts for the glory of the King. My favorite two comments of the entire evening, they came from Landon and Skylar. Teenagers, there's something about that generation that we should never ignore here. Landon began to speak, and I listened and went, shh, I should have had the recorder on for this. But he began to speak and just said something like this, and he said it better than I will, but when I show up here among these people, among us, I get inspired. And God speaks to me in ways that when I leave out of here, I want to go live for His glory. I'm like, wow, that's it right there. I listened to Skylar, and again, a little slow on the draw. I should have started recording as soon as any teenager spoke, but she said something that I was absolutely blown away by. And again, she said it better than I'm gonna. But Skylar began to talk when they asked the question. The question was asked, so how does this mission then of helping people find their way back to God, how do you live that out? The lead-in for the question really sounded like, what programs do you run? What sort of things are you doing out there in the community? Are you knocking on doors? And it was that kind of lead-in. And Skylar was like, no. Almost like she was saying, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. God does something on the inside of us. And when He begins to move on the inside of us, it changes us. And we walk out into this community, changed people, no matter where we're at. We are different people, and that's how this mission gets lived out. And I'm like, Skylar, that's it. That's it right there. And I want to take this big concept of us being a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I want to reduce it down to you, to those kind of statements right there. This isn't about you changing the world. Oh, it's about us bringing an impact that changes this entire community. Whether you're the eyes, you're that part of it, and that's all you're doing, and not all you're doing, that's all you're supposed to do. Whether you're the hands, the feet, the mouth, the legs, whatever you are, we are to just do our part in it. And I want to share just one more story, and then we're going to wrap this up, and we're going to commission was to become a move of God here in this week starting tonight. But I was sitting in my office, and Luann, she works alongside me. I work alongside of Luann, and she said, Joe Strading's trying to get on your calendar. Can I put her in? And I said, I would love to meet with Joe. And we put her into the calendar, and she said she only needs about 15, 20 minutes. And if you can think about, I'm heading off on sabbatical, and these last 2 weeks has been like a blur, trying to get ready for that, to leave for that long and to prepare for that. And so I've been working a lot of hours, and I've been tired. And Joe showed up to the office and said, I don't want to take much of your time, but I felt a prompting of the Holy Spirit. The one that was living, is living inside of her. I felt a prompting of the Holy Spirit to just come. And she sat down in my office, and I sat down, and she looked at me and said, how are you doing? And I could tell by the tone of her voice that she sensed I was exhausted. And I said, I'm exhausted right now, to be honest with you. I'm tired. And she goes, that's why I'm here. I just want you to know I care for you. I love you. I just want to pray for you. And something happened in that moment The Holy Spirit that was in her wasn't just for her. It was coming out of her in a way that I sat in a room with her and I ended up crying with her. Sitting there in tears thinking, man, God loves me. Absolutely loves me so much that he would send her to show up, and the presence of the Spirit was in the room with us, and I was getting blessed by my catechism teacher way back in seventh grade and by Jill Strading just praying for me. And then we hugged each other. She gave me a kiss on the cheek and she left. That's all. Just your part. No matter how big or how small, when you sense the Spirit is guiding me, just know the Spirit in you isn't just for you. It's for the common good. Now, before we leave this morning, I want to ask all of you that, and when I say this, I mean it, you're not just some people that are looking for God to move on Youth Week. You are the movement. You're it. I'm going to ask all the students that are going to be a part of Youth Week, if you could stand right now. If you have signed up to be a student in Youth Week, go ahead and stand. And I'm going to ask you to start making your way right up front here. We're going to commission all of you. I want to ask all the people that are volunteering in this Youth Week, if you could stand and now come join them up front. And I'm talking about, we have roughly 500 people that are going to be a part of this movement that we are going to feed three times a day. That's 1,500 meals that are getting prepared every day by our food team. That includes you. It includes nurses. It includes van drivers. It includes all sorts of people. And I want you to take a look. When we talk about a move of God, we're talking about the Holy Spirit taking up residence in you, in you, in you, in you, in every single one of you. And look at the diversity, the young. And I will say that a few of you look kind of old, all right? So we have young and we have old. Thanks, Press, for owning it right there. So we have the young, we have the old, we have families that are up here, we have adults that are up here, we have people that are taking vacation because they felt a prompting of the Spirit to join in what the Spirit is going to manifest for His glory in this world. And now I want to invite the rest of you to stand as well, and I want to invite you to be a part of this youth team. Not just this minute, but I don't want to miss out on being a part of this move of God, which means the less noticeable parts sometimes are the most important part. The heartbeat of this thing is prayer. And let's join. I invite you to extend your hands if that feels comfortable to you to pray over this team for a mighty move of God. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you saw fit to leave this earth in the person of Jesus, having conquered death itself. And then sent forth an advocate, the Holy Spirit, to reside in us, to move through us, that we don't just look and say, look at God move. We become a move of God. And we believe that this group truly is your movement for this week, for your glory. And all of God's people said, amen.